Well, it's nice to be back with you again in Kennaway. Gordon, if you think it was only a few weeks ago, that's because it was only a few weeks ago. You're not getting old, son. Well, maybe you are, but you're certainly not getting confused. This evening, it's always difficult when you come at a time like this because I'm conscious of the wide range in the audience this evening, from very young to maybe a bit older. I don't know what the oldest here is, maybe 70 or so, and maybe down to, I don't know what the youngest is, too. So that's quite a wide age range. Also know as well, looking about, there's many people here that I've known for a long, long time. I know quite a wee bit about you. There's some folk here that I don't know anything about at all. But anyway, whether you're 5 or 50, 7 or 70, stay with me tonight and hopefully there'll be something here for everybody. Because the Bible is a message that is for everybody and takes in everybody, old, young, doesn't matter who you are. I'm also aware this evening that there's probably some people here who have been Christians for a long, long time. Some of you may be Christians for a short time, and some of you, as far as I know, may not even be Christians at all. And again, stay with me tonight, and hopefully there'll be something for you here as we look at God's Word. I want to think this evening about what it is to be a Christian. What is a Christian? Because it's a phrase that we bandy about, and there's maybe a wee bit of misunderstanding. So we want to look at the Bible tonight and just find out what the Bible says that it is to be a Christian. I'm going to look at lots of different verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen and hopefully that'll make it a wee bit easier to follow. By all means, look them up in your Bible. It's a good thing to do just to make sure that you're actually there and I'm not making it up. But I'm going to put them up here with the references so you can see them. So let's think first of all then what it is to be a Christian. What is a Christian? Well, let's think first of all about some things that it's not. But first of all, before we do that, here's three things I want to look at this evening. What is a Christian? How do I become a Christian? And how should a Christian live? So if you're not a Christian, tonight you're going to find out what it is to be a Christian and how you can become a Christian. If you are a Christian, some wee tips and pointers as to how we should be living a Christian life and what we can expect to get out of life as we are Christians. That's where we want to go. So first of all then, what is a Christian? Some things that it's not, because there's a lot of misunderstandings about what it is to be a Christian. Some people think if you're born in a Christian country, then that makes you a Christian. So if you're born in Scotland, that's nominally a Christian country, then that makes you a Christian as opposed to a Muslim or a Hindu or any other religion. That's not what the Bible says. Some people would say, well, I was born to Christian parents. My parents were Christians and I was born into a Christian family, and so that makes me a Christian. I'm afraid that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible would be quite clear that that's not the case. We could maybe take it and get a wee bit more personal and say, well, maybe it's somebody who goes to church, who attends church maybe every Sunday or really regularly. I'd expect them to be a Christian. If they go to a Christian church, I would expect them to be a Christian. Well, sadly, we're going to find out there's many people who go to church and they are not Christians. Going to church won't make you a Christian. We will see that a Christian should go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And then to get really, really personal, you might look at someone's life and see how they live and say, well, they're very, very religious. They seem to know a lot about the Bible, and they're very religious. Surely they must be a Christian. We're going to find out from the Bible that that's not what makes you a Christian. So there's some things that maybe you thought would make you a Christian, but we're going to see that this is not what the Bible means by a Christian. Now, it's not a phrase that we find an awful lot in the Bible, but we find it, first of all, in the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 26. And here's the first reference we have here, and it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, a disciple is just someone who follows somebody, a follower of somebody. And many, many different teachers back then would have disciples. And so if you think about the name a Christian, it doesn't take too much to work out, doesn't it not, that a Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus in the context here of the New Testament. So that's the first thing. As a disciple, a follower of someone or someone's teachings. But then I want us to think here, there's maybe a strange verse to put up. In Acts chapter 26, we're going to think about a wee bit about this man, Saul, or Paul. And he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he says to Agrippa, and Agrippa listens to what he has to say. And then the king says back to Paul, Paul, in a short time, you would persuade me to be a Christian. You would persuade me to be a Christian. So we're going to see that as well as being a disciple or a follower of someone's teaching, a Christian is somebody that has to make a conscious decision to become a Christian. It's not just something that happens to you, it's something you have to consciously decide to do. So keep those two things in our head. I've got this wee picture here of this man here that we've just been thinking about, this man Paul, because this man Paul, or Saul as he was called, was a pretty violent man. And he was very, very religious, which just goes to show that a religious person doesn't make you a Christian. He was very, very religious. And he followed his religion, the Jewish religion, and he would go about and he would take the Christians then, back in the New Testament times, and he would take them and he would put them into prison. Something happened to Saul. One day on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone down on him, and God spoke to him from heaven, and Saul was changed. He became a Christian. He was completely changed. Let's just read about it then. This is Paul's account of what actually happened to him. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11. And here's what he says to the king. This is him giving his account of his life and how his life was changed. Paul says in Acts chapter 26 verse 11, he says, "And I punished them often," that's the Christians, "in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly furious against them, I persecuted them even to the outside cities. In which pursuit also, travelling to Damascus with authority and power of decision from the chief priests, at midday along the highway, O king, I and those with me saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me. And all of us falling to the ground, I heard the voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of what you saw and in what I shall appear to you, delivering you from the people and the nations to whom I now send you, in order to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, so that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" So here's Paul. He's going along the road to Damascus. He's going to capture more Christians. He's going to put them into prison. And God stops him in his tracks. He shines that light on them. They all fall to the ground. And God speaks to Paul. Paul has changed that day. Absolutely changed. Transformed in his life. I want us to notice some interesting things in this little section here. Here's what Paul says. Here's the difference that's going to make, that made to him, and he's going to share this great message. He's going to take it out to others all over the world, and this is the message. He's going to say to them that you need to turn from darkness to light. Turn from darkness to light. Let's just keep that in our heads. The next thing he says is, turn from the authority of Satan to God. And finally, so that they may receive the remission of sins. Here's some important things then that we need to pick up as we think about what it is to be a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that we live in darkness. We live in darkness, spiritual darkness. It says our eyes are blinded to God because of our sin, the Bible tells us. And Paul says we need to turn from this darkness and we need to turn to light. It says we need to turn from the authority of Satan to God. And also, finally, that we may receive the remission of sin. So then, what is a Christian? A Christian then is someone who submits to the authority of God. As we think about this, no longer under the power of Satan, but under the power of God. You see, before we become Christians, before we trust in God, before we have our sins taken away, we find ourselves doing things that are wrong all the time. I probably don't need you to tell me that. You know yourself, don't you, that you do things that are wrong, and sometimes we don't want to do it, but sometimes we do. And we need to turn away and turn back to God and submit to the authority of God. Here's a verse in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. It says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, we like to go our own way, don't we? We like to do things our way. When someone tells us to do something, whether it's our parents or at school or maybe even at work or whatever kind of authority, our natural instinct is to rebel against that, to say, no, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. And these people like to do things our way. And in terms of what God wants for our life, we generally have turned our backs on that and said, no, I want to do things my way. And sadly, we're going to see that will get us into difficulties and problems. So a Christian then is someone who turns and submits to the authority of God, not doing things our way, but doing things God's way. But very, very importantly, we saw in that last little section that Paul spoke about, he says, somebody has their sins cleaned or removed. And that's very, very important. For a Christian has had their sins cleaned and removed. And we're going to see why that's very, very important. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. "So that if anyone is in Christ," that is a Christian, "that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're going to see that when we trust the Lord Jesus, when we become a Christian, a true Christian, our lives are completely and absolutely transformed. Our sins are cleaned, our sins are taken away, and God gives us a new life. We become a completely new creature. You see, the Bible speaks about a thing, it really speaks about a certificate of debt. It's almost like we have a certificate of debt. Every single sin that we do mounts up, and God keeps a record of it all. That's a bit scary to think of. But God knows every single wrong thing that we have done, every single wrong thought, every single wrong word, every single wrong action. And that is all kept. And one day, he will call us to account, and we will have to take the punishment for every single wrong thing that we have done. Now, we sometimes look on things as maybe not too bad, and maybe we tell a lie and it's not really a big lie. We call it a small lie, a white lie, and some things we think aren't really that big a deal. But for God, God is a God of absolute holiness and perfection, and one wrong thing is important to God, and God will judge us for our sin. So the Bible says that we're a debtor because we've broken God's law. The Bible speaks about us as being sinners. It calls us sinners, and we have this sin debt that we must pay. And sadly, this is quite frightening, actually, but I'm going to tell you because it is very, very important. Because the Bible says that the debt can only be paid by my death, a payment that is made for eternity in the lake of fire. So if I don't become a Christian, if I refuse to turn back to God, if I refuse to submit to God and acknowledge my sin, then that will be my end. I will face the punishment myself in the lake of fire for eternity. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. But now, keep that in your mind, because we do not need to be there, and that's what we're going to see. So to become a Christian then, how do I become a Christian? We've seen it's important to become a Christian because if we don't, we'll all have to take the punishment for our sin. And we can see that becoming a Christian is a complete change. So how do we actually do this? How do we get this change to take place in our lives? And how can we transform our lives? How can we be changed and transform our future as well? I want to speak about these guys here. You probably don't know who they are, but these two men here are Paul and Silas, just a wee drawing of them. Paul and Silas were two men who were Christians, and they would go about the country and they would tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, tell others how to become Christians, the importance of becoming a Christian. And Paul and Silas were taken because of this and were put into jail, and at midnight you would think they would be really upset and a bit downcast. But at midnight, the Bible tells us, Paul and Silas were there in the jail and they were singing praises to God, which is quite amazing. And during that time there, I guess all the prisoners heard them and the jailer must have heard them as well. But there was an earthquake in the jail, excuse me. And in the jail, when that earthquake came, the doors were opened and their chains and everything were loosed, and all the prisoners were able to become free. And the jailer wakens up and he realizes, he sees the doors open, he realizes the prisoners have probably escaped, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said to him, "Stop, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here, none of us have escaped." Now I guess the jailer must have heard them singing praises to God. He must maybe even have heard them telling others about the Lord Jesus before they were put into jail. But he says to him, he gets him out of the jail, and he says to him, in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, he says to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household." A little bit here that we want to think about here is this bit here that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." What must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to become a Christian? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So very, very important that we keep that in our minds. So if you think about it, this certificate of debt that we spoke about earlier, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has actually taken the punishment for our sin. He has, if you like, paid that certificate of debt. And the Bible tells us that if we are willing to accept and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and understand that he took the punishment for our sin and believe that, then we can become Christians. And that's really what it is to be a Christian. It's really just to believe and accept and acknowledge that our sin debt was taken care of on the cross when Jesus paid the price in full. And the wonderful thing for a Christian is, once we accept that, the wonderful thing is that debt is gone, it's paid in full, and we will never have to face up to that. So then, here's a verse from John chapter 3, verse 16 that I put up the last time I was here, and hopefully you'll remember. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now here's this word time and time again, believe, believe, and so on. Very, very important then that we believe and acknowledge. If we want to be Christians, we must believe the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He took the punishment for our sin, and we need to acknowledge and accept that and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9, really puts it another way for us. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's how we become a Christian. Wonderful thing is, when we do become a Christian, an amazing thing happens to us. Our life is completely transformed and our life is completely changed. The Bible speaks about it as being made new creatures. And so God gives us a new life, not only just for now here on earth, but actually for all of eternity, for the future in heaven. So then, how should a Christian live? Once we become Christians, we are completely changed. And here's something for those of us who are Christians. Sadly, being a Christian is sometimes portrayed as a negative thing. It's more about a list of things that we can't do or shouldn't do. When in actual fact, being a Christian is an amazingly wonderful experience. God gives us a new life and completely gives us a new sense of purpose to our life. And here's this verse again that I think we've already referred to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the minute we become a Christian, the minute our sins are forgiven, God enters into our life. He completely transforms us and completely changes us. And he has a new purpose, a new meaning for our life. You see, the thing is, when we were still in our sins, we were slaves to sins. We couldn't stop sinning. It was just something we did, even though we didn't want to, we couldn't stop it. But when we become Christians, Christ sets us free from our sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We now come under the authority of God, and we've been set free. We're no longer a slave to sin. But it's more than that as well. You see, when we become a Christian, we are actually no longer enemies with God. We are actually brought into God's family. We're not only free, God adopts us into his family. And because our sin is gone, that great barrier is gone, and we can enjoy a relationship with God. And here's a wonderful thing for a Christian. A Christian can enjoy a relationship with the living God in heaven. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, that's what God wants for us. And that is a wonderful thing. But more than that, once we become Christians, God gives us a sense of purpose for our life. He has a job for every single one of us. He has a purpose for each of our lives. And before we become Christians, we're maybe perhaps a wee bit unsure what life's all about. Our life maybe seems a wee bit empty. But for the true Christian in touch with God, our life is fulfilled and God has purpose and meaning for our life. And so the Bible speaks about Jesus as being the good shepherd, the one who guides and leads us. And he's found us, he's given us new life, eternal life that lasts forever. He's given us forgiveness, freedom, a purpose for living, and so much, much more. So then, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live a life as a Christian? Here's a verse here from Acts chapter 2, or two verses really, verses 41 and 42, which we want to think about for a short time now and pick up just one or two very simple things from it. It says this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So here in Acts, the apostles were speaking to the masses of people, and people listened to what they had to hear. They heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, they learned that they were sinners, they learned that they needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did. They received the word of God, and they, it says they were baptized. Let's look at these things here. So for a Christian then who receives God's word, a Christian who is saved, a Christian whose sins forgiven, there's some very, very important steps that need to be taken in the Christian life. The first thing is we need to be baptized. The second thing is this, we need to follow the apostles' doctrine. In other words, we need to follow the word of God. We need to read the word of God and understand what God says to us through his word and follow that. We need fellowship. We need friendship with other Christians. That's a very, very important thing for Christians. And we need to take part in the breaking of bread. And finally, in prayer. So these are what the early Christians did. And we're going to think about this and see how important it is for each of us. I want us to really think about three things this evening very quickly. We're going to speak about baptism. And we're going to speak about the breaking of bread. And very quickly about prayer. So that's what we're going to do just for a short time now. So then, first of all, baptism. We find in the Bible that as soon as a person is saved, as soon as a person becomes a Christian, the first thing they do is they are baptized. In the Bible, we find that the longest space of time between a person being saved, a person becoming a Christian, and a person being baptized is 3 days. So what is baptism all about then? well, some important things here. Forget, don't worry too much about the big words. So baptism identifies the believer, the Christian, with the Godhead, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when a person is baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now here's a wonderful thing. When you become a Christian, you're associated and identified with God. God identifies with you. You're part of God's family. And your baptism is something that identifies you with God, with the God in heaven. What a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think that we, mere mortals, can be identified with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Here's the words of the Lord Jesus himself to the disciples. He says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." But also, it's more than that. Baptism actually identifies the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you've ever seen a baptism, I know you've a tank here, and I've seen some here, the person who's been baptized will go down there. That'll be filled with water. And the person will go down in, they will be dipped down under the water and taken back up again. And the idea is, it's a symbol of a person dying, being buried and raised again. Because essentially that's really what happens to us when we become a Christian. In the same way that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb and raised again after 3 days, for a Christian it's the same kind of idea. We die to our old life, we're buried and we're raised again to have a new life, to walk in a new life, completely different from what we were before. And so baptism then, therefore, really is a symbol and a picture of that. And that's really what this verse here, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when a person becomes a Christian, they're transformed inside, and the baptism really is an outward picture of what has happened outside. But finally, baptism is an act of obedience for the believer. It's something that the Lord Jesus said. Here's what Peter says to them in to the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He says, "Repent," in other words, "turn away from your sin, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we know from the Bible that being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. And it's not being baptized that takes away your sin. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus that takes away your sin. And so baptism then is really the outward confession. It's, in other words, it's showing to everybody round about of something that's taken place inside. And so that's why it's very, very important for a Christian to be baptized. They're really identifying with God and showing to everyone else round about, "I am a believer," and also obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So baptism for a believer is the first and very, very crucial step in the way forward. I want to speak also about the breaking of bread, because again, for a believer, this is something that's very, very important. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ and very, very important for us. If you were here this morning and in many other places like it, you might have seen a table, and on the table would have been some bread, a loaf, a roll or something like that, and a cup probably with wine in it. And what does this symbolise then? Well, we need to go back to the Bible and find out what it is that it's all about. Supposedly the best wee synopsis, the best wee summary of it can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 down to 26. Let's just take the time to read it. Here's Paul, and he's speaking to the people in Corinth, and he says this to them. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come.'" Here's the important thing here. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." I don't know about you, but it's easy to forget things, isn't it? If someone does you a good turn, you maybe remember it for a wee while, but it's not long before we forget. And sadly, even as Christians, despite the amazing things that God has done for us, despite the wonder of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, took the punishment for my sin, sadly, all the things of life come in, and it's so, so easy to forget as a Christian. It's shameful to actually say that, but it is actually true. But I think the Lord Jesus knew that, and that's why he asked us to remember him and do it on a regular basis. And here we do it every week, and in many other places we do it every week as well on the first day of the week. And that would be something that would be done in the New Testament in the Bible. But it's more than just remembering. It's also showing out to others, showing to others and telling others about the Lord's death. Because this little loaf here, the bread and the cup, these are just powerful symbols reminding us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken because of our sins, as he took the punishment for our sins, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out to cleanse us from our sins. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Clearly, it's not his actual body and not his actual blood. It's a symbol. It's a picture to remind us and to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So very, very important for the believer to take part in the breaking of bread. Also, something vital for the Christian is prayer. Now, here's a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing. To think that I can speak to the God of heaven, and that's a wonderful thing for a Christian. The Christian comes into a new and living relationship with the God of heaven, and prayer, speaking to God in prayer, is absolutely vital. The first thing we want to think about prayer is this. It's all about our relationship with God. I'm not talking about saying prayers now, just reading something or repeating the same thing day after day. I'm speaking about true prayer. Prayer actually speaking to God in the same way as you would speak to a person, albeit remembering who we're actually speaking to. And so it's all about our relationship with God. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven.'" What a wonderful thing. As Christians, we can pray to our Father in heaven. And I hope we take time to do that. And it really is something that is vital to do, something easy to forget and easy to push out of our life. But it's very, very important that we pray to our Father in heaven. What a wonderful relationship we can have as Christians with the Holy God of heaven. We can pray to him and call him our Father. The Bible tells us that we can also be quite bold in our prayers. We don't have to come to God afraid of who he is. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Now, that doesn't mean to say that we come and we must never ever forget who God actually is. We must always show him reverence and respect. But nevertheless, we can come without fear. We can come boldly into the presence of God. And so in our prayers, we don't need to be afraid when we come to God. We should come to him. We can call him our Father. We can come to him boldly and speak to him, but always remembering who he actually is. But finally, in our prayers, we should be persistent. It's not just something we do once and then forget about it. It's something we should do regularly, consistently, and persistently. Never, ever give up praying. Some verses on the board there. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you." You ever heard the little phrase, "If you don't ask, you don't get"? Well, God's exactly the same. He encourages us to come to him, to bring our problems, to bring our requests. He doesn't always answer them in the way that we want, but nevertheless, it's good to come to God in prayer and to ask him for what we need and for the help that we need, to give thanks for what we have. But also, never give up. Never give up on your prayers. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 says this, "Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." So, being a Christian then, what is it? One thing it's certainly not just following a list of rules. And for many, that would just be a religion. There are many religions where you follow a set of rules and then that makes you okay. Christianity is not following a set of rules. It's following a person. It's having that change in your life, accepting that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, having our sins dealt with, our sins taken away, and entering into a real relationship with God. Christianity is a living relationship with God. I'm going to finish off just a little summary, maybe a wee bit trivial, but hopefully it'll get in their minds and just maybe try to summarise what I've been trying to say. Being a Christian really is all about transformation in life. If you look at this picture here, you see here a dirty mug. What good's a dirty mug? It's not much good. You're not going to drink out of it, and that's what a mug's for, isn't it? You drink your tea or coffee or juice or whatever out of a mug. But if it's filthy and dirty, you're not going to use it. It's absolutely no use. Before you use that mug, you need to take that mug and you need to put it into the soapy water and give it a good clean and a good wash before you're going to use that mug. In exactly the same way, before we become Christians, our lives, as far as God's concerned, are completely no use to us. They're empty and can't be used for God because of our sin. We need to be taken, we need to be cleansed, we need to be cleaned, and that's what happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that mug has been cleaned, it's there for fit for use, isn't it? You can take it, you can use it, you can pour your juice into it or whatever, and you can use that mug and finally actually put it to good use, what it's actually intended for. And that's exactly the same way for us as people. God intends to give us the very best in life. He intends to take our lives and he intends to use it. And he really wants to have a meaningful purpose for our lives. But because of our sin, because of the depth in our life, because of our sin, he can't do that. We need to be taken, we need to be cleansed before God can put us to good use. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. It's not just about looking forward to being in heaven, and that in itself is wonderful. It's more about the fact this, that here and now, God has a purpose for each and every individual life, and God wants to take a life and take it up and make it useful and wonderful and valuable and do something great for him. I hope this evening then, as we thought about it, what it is to be a Christian, let me just remember that as someone who submits to the authority of God, someone who has had their sins cleaned and removed. How do I become a Christian? Quite simply by believing and accepting that Jesus died for your sin. And how should a Christian live? Some very important things. Be baptized. Pray. Remember the Lord Jesus by breaking bread. Have other Christian friends. Follow the teachings of the Bible, God's word. These things will help us and keep us as Christians and help us to live in the way that God wants us to do and enjoy really the fullness of what it is to actually be a Christian. Just that these thoughts, these things, want to give us something to think about, whether young, old, or in between, and help us in our life in the week that lies ahead. Let's just pray.